Medicine is really fascinating to me. I actually fear going to doctors, I will openly admit that. But at the same time, medical technology is just amazing, the things that we can see. Through things like x-rays even, that have been around for a long time, MRIs, ultrasounds. Before my son was born, they did a level 2 ultrasound. They were able to measure every one of his bones even to see if he's growing okay. And then even most recently, we had our dear brother George and Patty were able to see in their daughter, even before she was born, something that they needed to make a plan for ahead of time. It's just amazing. And so as we look at our series through the Psalms through this past summer, I'd like to just let you know that there's a guy named John Calvin, one of our church fathers, and he described the Psalms as this, as an anatomy of all parts of our souls. As an anatomy of all parts of our souls. And the way that I think of it, just to kind of bring it into contemporary, the Psalms are ultrasounds taken of our souls. They allow us to see different parts of our soul and understand what's there. And if there are things that are problematic, to be able to allow God, our heavenly doctor, to make plans for us, to make different ideas, to see things are doing well or growing well. So throughout this summer, we've had the opportunity to kind of traipse through some of these psalms. Last week, Phyllis walked us through in Psalm 21, the part of our soul where we understand the depths of God being our keeper. In previous weeks, we looked at various other psalms. We've seen that God wants us to have him as the center of our lives. There's a part where we want God to support us, the part of our soul that we want God to give us confidence, the part of our soul that we want God to act and do something for us, the part of our soul where we want to know that God wants to have us for himself and is jealous and doesn't want anybody else to have any part of us. So my question for you this morning, before we look at this specific psalm, as you've been here throughout various weeks of the summer, just take a moment and think, what has God shown you through these psalms about himself and about yourself? What are those things that he's wanted you to come to him and have a plan of what you want to do about that? Another one of my favorite writers is Sinclair Ferguson, and he explains how the Psalms really allow us to see every experience, every emotion, all the heights and all the depths, all the joys and all the sorrows, all the mysteries of human life are bound up in these Psalms. And this morning we're going to look at one of those mysteries, one of those life experiences, and it's the one which was up there, God is our refuge. So this morning I want us to be able to deepen our trust in God by learning how futile it is to place our trust in other things other than God. We're going to see when we put our hope in God that the power that's there for us and the promises that are there. We know when we put our hope in other people, the power that they have and the promises they have, we've ended up with a real mixed bag. Sometimes they've come through, and other times they've really let us down. So that's what David's going to kind of help us understand this morning, his experiences. Now, I guess when we think about a refuge, it's really needing help. So in your life, I mean, for me, every week, there's something I need help with. So for example, this past week, I had the dreaded check engine light go on. So I don't know if any of you have had that happen. And then, but you really don't know what that thing is, right? I mean, it comes on and you're like, okay, I guess I should take it to the mechanic. Unfortunately, my father is a retired mechanic, so I usually call my dad. I say, Dad, you know, the engine light's on, he's like, is there smoke, is there noises, so there's other questions, because he knows more about cars than I do, so I can go and ask him, and then based upon that, oftentimes this past summer, we've had some issues with our kids, some of their health, and so many of you in the church, I've had opportunities for nurses and doctors to call you guys and say, do I have to take them to the emergency ward, can I just put a Band-Aid on it, does this require stitches, you know, whatever it is, we are regularly, each week, having things we encounter, but we need help from people who know more about something than we do. And so as we look at this psalm, there's something that we need, and that is power and peace. Those are the things that we need to go to the person who's the expert on that. Now, power is not something that just God possesses, but the more we come to understand it, we learn that he has all the power in our lives. All power flows from him, And he gives it to us when we need it. And he can use it in any situation we need. There's a song that we sing, and Ron, I really appreciate the songs that were picked this morning. They were really appropriate. There's a song that we sometimes sing called My Soul Finds Rest in You. That goes back to the peace. I like to read the verse and the chorus because they have the gist of our text today. The verse goes like this: My fortress and my rock, my hope for life, my hiding place, my refuge and my God, in you I found my home, my shelter from the storm, and I'll pour out my heart to you and lean upon your throne. The chorus goes like this: I will put my trust in you, I will put my hope there too. I will stand upon your word and I will not be shaken. I will let my praises show, holding on to what I know, because I know you're always there, and I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. The bridge is great too. I will not be moved. I'm leaning on the throne because you died for me and called me to your own. Even when the strongest winds begin to blow, I will stand my ground. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. So what I'd like you to do now is just turn to Psalm 62 with me. Jeremy, if you want to put it up, I'm going to read it out loud. Psalm 62 is almost about halfway in the middle of your Bible, pretty much smack dab in the middle. If you want to go in the middle, the Psalms are there, and 62 is about one-third of the way through. I'm going to read the whole thing from front to back. Starting in verse 1, My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Selah. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock. Here's the word, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Selah. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they're only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he's done. So the intent of this psalm is for us to teach us to trust in God, not to trust in our own means, not to trust in our own strength, and not to trust in the power of promises of others. And really, this psalm is divided into five sections. I've asked Scott and the ushers to hand out a handout, and that's kind of how we're going to break this out. There's five sections here. We'll kind of walk through them, and then we have some application at the end. The first section is verses 1 and 2, David's confidence in God, and then attempts by others to bring him down, found in 3 and 4, David's reminder to put himself and others' confidence in God in 5 through 8, and then a warning against putting the confidence in other places in 9 through 10, and finishing up with why in the world do we want to have confidence in God in verses 11 and 12. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Here, David is declaring that everything he needs comes from God. His soul, which is really the thing that's inside you, that who you really are, okay, depends on God. Now, what does it depend on God for? Salvation. And that's another kind of term that is kind of hard to understand sometimes. Salvation, I think maybe a better word to use is rescue. Because if you need salvation, it means you need to be rescued. Well, if you need to be rescued, that means there's something going on in your soul that until it's taken care of, you just can't live life. You can't go on. You need somebody to just stop it, make it go away. So when you hear people talk about salvation in church or their souls or things like that, and they talk about, many people talk about the day that they got saved. Well, the day that they got saved is the day that that part of their heart that was just tormented, in bad shape, they couldn't live without it, God healed it for the first time and made it whole. Now, there's still trouble we have in our souls as we move on in our life in Christ, but when we talk about getting saved, or the day I was saved, and people talk about it as if it's a special time, because that's the day before then, they had no relief. They had no peace and they had no power to be able to go on. So here David says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. It's not even coming from him. My salvation is him. God is my rescuer. He is the one who took me and took care of me. He also describes God as a rock. And a rock is the thing that keeps him steady. The last line of verse 2 is often translated, I will not, it says here, I will never be shaken, but it's often translated, I will not be greatly shaken. We'll look at this idea a little bit later. But it's a sense that he hasn't fallen over. Basically, he's we'll see it a little bit, starting to totter or teeter, but God keeps him strong, that he won't totally be dislodged from being holding on to God. So this idea of dislodged, I just kind of want to give you an idea of what that's like. So I brought along, straight from only available on television, I don't know if any of you know what this is, but this is an automatic can opener, okay? So what you do is you basically put it down and then it... So what happened is that, again, we're talking about dislodged. We had the privilege of having, there's a little design flaw in this, where the batteries ran out while it was in the midst of trying to open a can, okay? And it was just stuck there, okay? And so I came home and Phyllis and Jacob had said they'd each tried it, they just couldn't get it done. And so I was like, the normal guy, give it to me. Give the ketchup bottle, whatever it is, give it to me, okay? Because I was determined to dislodge this thing. Well, I'm at it. So finally, I had to get the toolbox, okay? And I'm getting the screwdriver and the pliers. And finally, I dislodged this thing, okay? But I literally worked on it for, 15, 20 minutes, tools and all. That is the kind of grip, okay, and hold that David has in God. That it is literally taking, all these forces of energy to even try to dislodge him from God. So when he talks about how God is his rock and he's not going to be greatly moved, it's going to take a lot of things to rock his world and take him away from God. And what's neat is, it goes on all throughout the scriptures. There's a fellow named Paul who went through all kinds of difficulties and troubles. And he wrote this verses that are really special to me. It's in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, not dislodged, held on to God. That's what David's talking about here in verses 1 and 2. Moving on to verses 3 and 4, we can see that there's these attempts to knock him over, to bring him harm. It says in verse 3 and verse 4, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Now the idea of assault here is really meant for almost like a ganging up. A whole bunch of people kind of jumping on. Just like I said, I had to bring all kinds of forces here. So I don't know if you've ever been ganged up on in your life. As a child, unfortunately, I had a few events like that. Rather not get into those here. But even as an adult, I've had some challenging situations where I really felt ganged up. And one of them, unfortunately, I brought on myself. I had the privilege of receiving tickets to a Pittsburgh Steelers-Baltimore Ravens game in Baltimore. And so I decided that it would be a wise idea to basically get in full garb and go into that stadium. I was definitively ganged up on verbally. I had beer spilled on me, all kinds of things, because of really who was I identified with at that time, right? It was the enemy. Now, obviously, that is pittance compared to what David's talking about here. I mean, those of us who've been at the 700 level in the vet know some of the challenges that go up there. I'm talking about this is a lot harder. What is happening here, and I know this is going to sound really, grave and serious, is that David has his own son, his own flesh and blood at this time in his life, who's actually trying to conspire to get him killed. So for me to go to the Ravens Stadium and get beer spilled on me is no big deal. But imagine if my own son is plotting to have me destroyed. This is the level of assault that David's under at this time. This is the temptations he has to say, is God real? Does God really care? Does God really act? Is he doing anything? Because this is what he's under. And in fact, he admits his frailty, and he uses a couple of images, I think, that are very powerful. He uses the imagery of a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Now, what's a wall really meant to do, right? It's a wall meant to kind of stand up and divide things. But a leaning wall really doesn't almost do anything. It's almost useless. It's on the cusp of being useless for what it's designed for. Same thing with a teetering fence. If you think about a fence, it was really meant for protection and really setting aside some boundaries. But a teetering fence, if you lean over and knocks over, then the boundary's gone. So here David is using these images to describe what's going on in his heart. He feels like everything he's designed for in life is about to be over. If these guys get a hold of him, he's done. And not only that, but if you think about it, they knew his weaknesses. They knew that he was at a vulnerable spot, and they were going after the kill. Probably a silly example of that is, I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of playing the game of Jenga, okay? And in Jenga, there's these stacks of blocks, and you pretty much then start pulling them out and pushing them out. And then as time passes, the tower begins to get more fragile and fragile and fragile. And when near the end, we all know, oh my God, is this the one? And if you just even touch one of them a little bit, everything goes over and topples. And that's the way that David felt in his soul at this time. That if there's just one more thing, if somebody pushed one thing the wrong way, he was going to be over the proverbial edge and be done and be in shambles and be crumbled. So those are the feelings that he has. And then there's this word that pops up called Selah. Now, Selah is a very interesting word. It's not easy to translate at times, but most people think it means silence or pause. And I know I'm a little bit of a quick reader, but hopefully you guys notice when I hit that in the psalm twice, I paused. Because the idea here is to be able to reflect on what's happening. Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes in life you just have to stop and say, what is going on? And then gather yourself and then decide what you're going to do. And that's what David's experiencing here. This Selah is a moment when they're singing this song as a group. He wants everyone to stop and reflect on their situation. And then decide what the action plan is going to be. What are we going to do next? I'm at a loss. God is my salvation, but it really doesn't feel that way. Everything's falling apart. And then that's when he says, let's stop. Let's pause. It's not quite a pull yourself together type thing because that relies on ourselves. It's a let me reflect on my circumstances and on my God. And then this is what he goes. Let's move on. Verses 5-8. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour your hearts out to him. For God is our refuge. Selah. So verses 5 and 6 actually echo a lot of what he said back in verse 1 and 2, but with a lot more meaning, because he's thought through what's going on in his life even more. But what's interesting, I mentioned this in verse 2, it says, I will not be greatly shaken, is how it often says. And here in verse 6, it says, I will not be shaken even one bit. So it's like at the beginning he went from kind of this fallen state to verse 1, he was kind of in this feeble state. And now here in verse 6, okay, he's in something I'm gonna term. Let's see if some of you know what these are. Okay. So, Devin. See if I can get one over here. These are what I would call, for those, they actually originated in the 70s, they're called Weebles. Okay, now, what do you want to tell me about a Weeble, right? They wobble, but they don't fall down. So David went from kind of fallen up to feeble. So I'm actually, it's not even it's Weeble. He's in the Weeble state. So we're basically, he is going to be rocked. A lot of things are going to come into his life. They're going to move him all over the place. But he is not going to fall. Try to break it. It won't fall. Knock it over. That's what it's there for. And that's what I want you guys to think about when you think about David in this psalm and even ourselves in our own circumstances. Are we like Weebles? Are we going to move a little bit, but at the end of the thing, are we going to stand firm in Christ and what he's done for us? And it's not, pull yourself by your own bootstraps. It's finding, what does David say? Very clearly. Find rest my soul in God alone. My hope comes from him. His power that we talked about at the beginning, to stand firm, is in God. Now, the other thing he chose to do is kind of to hide behind God. This whole idea of his fortress and my rock and things like that really talk about a sense of refuge. Now, it's interesting, the language here really doesn't bring out in the English kind of the deeper meaning here, where what happens is this is about God taking us and putting us not only behind him, but somewhere up high where no one can reach it. No one can even get close to it. And so what I want to do is ask you if anybody kind of recognizes what this may be, okay? Yeah, for those of us who work in the nursery, right? These are baby protectors. So you put these on things to keep kids out and to keep them safe. Now, obviously, what's happening here is baby-proofing is really becoming quite the industry. So for those of us who've had children recently, you can go into a Babies R Us store, and they actually have a whole aisle on 100 things you can keep your kids protected from. My teenage son back in the 90s, when his was born, I think there was probably 3 things you could buy. Now there's about 3,000 that every good parent should have. We have something on the stove that protects. We've got stuff on the cabinets. You have some stuff on the pill bottles. There's hundreds of things that you can buy to protect your kid in all kinds of ways. Now here, that's the reason I bring that up is kind of gives you an idea. It's the same idea here where God's care is if he takes us and puts it out of reach. In this case, not taking stuff that's dangerous from a baby and keeping them from them, but taking us away from these things that are trying to destroy us and to topple us and putting us somewhere safe where nobody can open it. Nobody can get at it. Nobody can do anything. There is no powers, no principalities that can separate us from the love of Christ. Moves on to verse 7 again, where David declares how God is the solid rock on which he can stand firm. And it's very similar. Ironically, David is shortly after Joshua. And many of us know the famous declaration Joshua made in Joshua 14, 24, 15. He says, "As for me and my household, what? We will serve the Lord." David says here, "As for me, trust in him at all times, O you people." He's telling them the same thing. Trust in God. Now, ironically, this idea of the rock is something that in our American culture is very common. For many, many years, there's an insurance company that has used the icon of a rock to portray their financial stability. Everybody know who that is? Prudential, right? You see the rock, and you know what? It is what? Stable. That's the imagery that they want to conjure up for us. And what is their ploy? What do they want you to do? What? Get a piece of the rock. So give your money to Prudential, and therefore everything will be safe. Okay, now I think we've seen in recent times, now Prudential is still in business, but even many of the large financial services companies have had trouble staying in business. But that's their ploy. But you know what? It's that imagery of the rock. Well, Prudential didn't make this up. I mean, this has been going on since the beginning. In Deuteronomy, it's there. We see it in Joshua. We see it again in the Psalms. And there's a famous story that Jesus tells that I think is really good encouragement for us. It's in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. Jeremy, if you want to put that up, I'm going to read it. Jesus tells the story of two people whose lives were built on different foundations. One built on the rock, the mighty rock referred to here in this passage, and the other one built on sand, shifting sand. Verse 47, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck, and the house could not shake it." Remember that shaking again. Okay, "I will not be shaken." Why? Because it's well built. It's founded on things that matter, on last. "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." So notice again here, just like David, everyone in Israel and David himself were all going through torrential times. But David stood firm because his life was rooted in the rock. The other thing it says is that God is that strong tower, going back to the verses we thought. "They're my refuge. Trust in him." And the tower, again, we see in Proverbs 18:10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." And it goes back to the idea of refuge. It continues, "The righteous run to it and are safe." That's what a refuge is, a place where you can go, be held up high, and be protected from all those things that are really meant to give us harm and destroy our souls. We sang this morning the hymn from Martin Luther, "Our mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper he." There's that idea, "have amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, an arm with cruel hate, but what? On earth is not his equal. Where is his equal? God is beyond him. He is the source of our power and our hope. Finally, verse 8 mentions pouring out our hearts to him. This is a very powerful imagery again, if you think back. The whole idea of they used to go back and be able to get these jugs and fill them up with water or wine, and then basically they would pour them out. And pouring out was a sense there was no filter there. There was everything, they pretty much emptied everything that was inside that. And so that's what David's encouraging us to do in verse 8, basically to empty ourselves to God so he can fill us back up. If you remember even going back to Jesus, this is a little bit of a stretch here, but the miracle, his first miracle, he basically asked them to empty out, right, all the things that were filled with wine and then to fill it back up with water. And then he performed his miracle and made the special wine. It's an emptying out. And the other one that we sang this morning was in Psalm 42, this idea of our soul and emptying things out. It says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. Later on in verse 4, if we continue in that psalm, it's wonderful. It says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with what? With shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throne. So let's continue on in verses 9 and 10. David says, low-born men are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods, though your riches increase. Do not set your hearts on them. Now there's a lot bundled up in there. We're not going to unpack it all. But in short, there are two things that we like to place a lot of importance on in life. Our relationships and our money. Here David reminds us how when we place our importance on them, some of the consequences that they have, or the importance they should have. For people here, he says, basically, the idea of you have a scale, and it says, how much is it worth? So all of the people in our lives and the relationships that we have there, if we're going to place our importance and trust in them, it's nothing when placed on a scale. Ordinary folks are but a breath. Important people a sham. If we lay them on a scale, they both go up together, and they're lighter than nothing. Doesn't mean that people aren't important. It just means when you want to put your trust in something that's going to be your rock, you need something that will not move, that will be stable and secure. Proverbs 18:10 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And again, if you look at verse 10, it was very interesting. It ends up with, do not set your hearts on these things, on riches or in relationships. And the idea of setting your heart on something is the same idea of pouring out your heart. So in your life, if I had to ask you about relationships and possessions, and I had to ask the simple question of how much is enough money? The classic answer is just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And if I had to answer how much is enough popularity? Just a little bit more. I like to be a little more. And so the pursuit of fame and fortune are always going to lead to disillusionment and being shaken. Not that people can't have comebacks and, you know, we just, you know, things happen. But realistically, those things are elusive. And they don't provide the foundation we need to be able to have the peace and power we need to live our lives. So why do we want these things anyway? I often wonder, like, why do I want more stuff? Why do I want more people in my life? Like, how did that always happen to me? Well, and the Lord was gracious, and he showed me it really started back in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. They had pretty much unlimited wealth, and all their relationships were in great shape. They had everything, right? And they were free to choose whatever they want. But what happened is they chose to believe a lie, and their lives were ruined by their choice. They reaped and they sowed. So because of this Adam's first choice, I now have these inclinations of these insatiable desires that never go away. So how do I get rid of them? And that's the beauty. Romans 5:19 tells us, for just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. And through the death of Jesus Christ and his life, living a perfect life, and me placing my hope in that truth rather than the lie that was believed originally, that's where I get the transformation of my heart. And that's where we move on to these last two verses. These are wonderful. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong
and that you, O God, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Now, this idea of one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, is really like, I want to stretch it a bit and say, it's like God saying, I've told you 1,000 times. I've told you 1,000 times. I'm strong. I'm loving. I'm strong. I'm loving. God is described by some wonderful adjectives in this strong and loving. We need a God who is both powerful enough to handle everything we have in life, but merciful enough to handle all the mess we make of it. Powerful enough to handle everything that we have in life, but merciful enough to handle the mess we make of it. So what do we do with all this? There's two things I want to kind of camp back on those last verses. We want to experience more of the things that God mentioned here in the psalm, his unmatched power and his steadfast mercy. We need to have a wider view of the power of God. We know that God's powerful, but to what degree have we personalized this? God is powerful enough to handle what in my life? What are those situations that I'm in, that I'm facing, but I have a shadow of doubt that I'm not quite sure if God's going to come through? Because I've never faced anything like this before. I don't know. David experienced, at least at this time, he'd never had a son go after and try to kill him. He'd experienced giants, lions, all kinds of things. This was the first time he had to face a situation of where his son was trying to kill him. He was anxious. He was worried. But he had to stop and reflect and say, if God took care of him in those other situations, God would take him through this next one. If God has rescued our souls, then we can leave everything else to his disposal, knowing that everything else he has in store for us leads us one step closer to our eternal home with him. So I don't know what it is in your life. For me, it's maybe what's going to happen with my job or what's going to happen with my kids. How do I take care of those things? I need wisdom. I need clarity. I need help. And that's, again, what the psalm is about, help. Secondly, we need a wider view of God, the mercy of God. We need to know that God loves us and has shown mercy on us, but to what degree have we personalized this as well? What have we thought, said, or done in our lives that we have this, nagging little doubt if God really would extend his mercy and grace to really forgive that for me? Have I stolen something? Maybe even paid a penalty for that? Have I gotten caught in something illegal and paid the penalty for that? Have I lied to somebody and waiting for it to get found out? Haven't even confessed it yet. Does God's mercy extend to me then? Does he forget something I haven't even said I'm sorry for? If I do say I'm sorry, will he forgive me? For me, is it yelling at my daughter at the top of my lungs? Saying something insensitive to my wife because I felt unappreciated? What did we sing this morning? How marvelous, how wonderful is what? Is our Savior's love for us. That love is, if that love covers all sin. And the more that we understand the mercy that God has for us, the more meaningful that we're going to be able to live lives of power and peace. God has said this, and I have heard it over and over again. God is strong. The Lord is loving. He rewards his people for what they've done. No matter what our troubles may be, God is our refuge. This is the key idea of the psalm. And again, these themes go through all Scripture. I want to end with something that Paul says to the Philippians, which is just wonderful. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," and again, this is a forward-looking psalm that we looked at today, "forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to forget what's behind, press ahead, and rely on him. He is our refuge. He is our rock. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the lessons that you have for us. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've taken care of us in the past and shown yourself real. Lord, I pray that we would look back on that and look at your word and be encouraged by the experiences that the psalmist has here today. Lord, I also thank you for your mercy and for your grace and how it extends to all things that we think, all things that we say, all things that we do, both past, present, and future. Lord, I thank you for just the way that you love us and the mercy you extend to us. Lord, I pray that you will deepen our understanding of these things, that would gain us a greater appreciation for you, a greater trust in you, and a greater experience of your power and your peace. In your name, amen.